We are in outside of our Advent series, but not yet in our series for the new year. Next week, we will begin a series of messages on the Gospel of Mark. And we will journey through the Gospel of Mark leading up to Easter. And on Easter, we will look at the resurrection text of the Gospel of Mark. So we'll be in Mark for January, February, March, and part of April. And so that's our next series. And in it, the key verse in Mark is in chapter 10 at verse 45, where Jesus says, these are Jesus' words. He says, "The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." That's the key verse. And so as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be looking at the person of Christ, who's the Son of God, the Son of Man, servant and Savior. And so encourage you to keep coming and enjoy God's Word as we look at that Gospel. Today, as Pastor Scott mentioned, is the Sunday of the year in which the church calendar recognizes the arrival of the Magi in Bethlehem. And in our storybook conceptions of this event, and in our portrayal of the Nativity, we have the shepherds and the wise men and the animals all there worshiping Christ as a baby in a manger. And the truth is that it's more likely, consistent with God's word, that the Magi saw the star at the time of his birth and arrived in Bethlehem of Judea 2 years later. And if you notice in the text when we read it, they went to his home, not to the manger. They went to his home. They went to the place where he was living and saw the child that the star represented. One of the great hymns of the Christmas season, one of the great carols, is "Joy to the World." And it really is a carol that could be sung on Epiphany Sunday, on the recognition of the Magi, because they recognize the birth of a king and they come to worship a king. And Isaac Watts, in the 1700s, actually in 1719, wrote these words and included them in his hymnal. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin or sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." The original title for this carol was penned by Isaac Watts when he wrote the lyrics in 1719, and the original title was "The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom." What Isaac Watts was touched by was the message of Psalm 98 and the message of Romans 8. In Psalm 98, the scripture says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh." He cometh to judge the earth, and with righteousness he will judge the world and all people with equity. And then in Romans 8, we hear of the curse on creation. All creation groaning and longing for the redemption of God's people, knowing that at that time God would make all things new. And that's what happened when the babe of Bethlehem was born, the one who was destined to defeat the enemy, be victorious over sin and death and the devil, and remove the curse of man's sin. Isaac Watts would join the psalmist and us today in saying, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king." And that was the mindset and the heart of the Magi. They had come to welcome a king. Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 2. And I would invite you to stand for the reading of the scriptures. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In response, we could say, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king." The question for us today as we consider this text, the sermon question is, how will you receive your king? The king has come. How will you receive your king? Will you receive the king like the Magi, who received King Jesus with proper reverence? They came to Bethlehem to receive him with proper reverence. Is that the way that we would receive him? The text reads in Matthew chapter 2 at verse 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The word magi is actually a Latin word, and it comes from the Greek magoi, not magoo, magoi, which is plural of magoo. No, no, it actually is plural, but it is no. The term is used of magicians and sorcerers in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, as the gospel goes out among the nations, the Apostle Paul encounters various magicians and sorcerers, and they would be magi. They were so-called wise men who advised people and amazed kings. But in the history of the Magi, it was the ancient Medes and Persians, today modern Iran, that had their own wise men who consulted many different disciplines, not just the stars. Oh, they were students of the stars, but they were students of ancient writings as well. They were scholarly in multiple disciplines. There is one Magi who is recorded in the Bible who is a Hebrew. His name is Daniel. He was numbered among the Magi of his day. In fact, he stood out above all of the wise men of Babylon and was trusted most by the king. So he began his service to the king of Babylon and later served the kings of Persia because of his wisdom. Wisdom that came from God. The ancient Babylons who were lived before the Medes and the Persians and what is now Iraq also had wise men. And they studied astronomy and they developed planetary charts and set calendars according to the stars. It is likely that these Magi came from the area of Persia, and that they were familiar with Old Testament prophecy as part of their disciplines of knowing ancient writings. It appears that, if you remember in terms of biblical history, first of all, under Assyria, Sennacherib defeated Samaria, the northern capital of Israel, and scattered the Jewish people of the 10 tribes of Israel throughout his empire. His empire was followed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar came and defeated the armies of Judah and captured Jerusalem, and again scattered the population of the Hebrew people throughout the Babylonian Empire. So that there were cities and villages and communities of Hebrew people living in the Babylonian Empire and then subsequently in the Persian Empire. At the time of the return of God's people under Ezra and Nehemiah, not everybody returned. There remained populations, significant populations of Hebrew people throughout the Persian Empire. And there were synagogues throughout the empire as well. And so people would not be unfamiliar with Hebrew traditions. These Magi apparently were aware of the prophecy uttered by Balaam that's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 24. In Numbers chapter 24 at verse 17, Balaam prophesies, "I see him now, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." And these Magi likely connected as they studied the stars and saw a new star appear in the heavens. They testified, "We saw it when it rose. We saw it when it appeared." They connected that event in the night skies, the appearance of a new star, with this prophecy that the king of the Jews had been born. And they came to worship him. Isn't that amazing? That is not insignificant. that they came to worship him. The word worship, really, it's beyond proper reverence. We can show proper reverence to people because of the position they are in. But to worship a person is much different. In fact, the word used here for worship means to express not just an attitude of reverence, or it means to express a commitment of allegiance, a recognition of authority. And that attitude is expressed by posture. It's expressed by bowing down. It's expressed by falling on one's face before not a man, but before God. I have seen the divine, and I fall on my face. In this record of the scriptures, there are a number of times when God's people have an angel appear to them, and their response to this supernatural spiritual being is to fall down on their face. And what do the angels of God say to the people of God when they are on their face before an angel? Get up. Get up. You don't worship me, you worship God. I'm a messenger from God. I'm not God. It was the same mindset that Peter had in Acts chapter 10. Peter had had a vision. Now, he thought maybe he had just had some good Quad Cities pizza and it gave him a bad dream. But Peter had entered into Cornelius' house, this Roman centurion's house, because Peter had had a dream, and in the dream, all these unclean foods were lowered from heaven and offered to him to eat. And he said, no, I won't. I won't eat. They're unclean. And God said, what God has made clean, don't consider unclean. And after that night, he has someone at his door from Cornelius's house and is saying, Cornelius has sent me to bring you to him. And Cornelius had had a dream that this Peter, this Simon Peter, who's staying at the house of a tanner, would come and help him understand the truth of the gospel. Now, when Peter enters into Cornelius's house, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius meets Peter by falling on his face at Peter's feet in reverence to Peter. You are God's divine provision for me. You're the God's answer to prayer to me. And Peter said, no. Stand up. I am only a man. What's Peter saying? Only God is worthy of worship. And that meaning for worship was understood in Old Testament scriptures as well as in New Testament scriptures. The significance that the Magi were coming to Jerusalem not to pay their respects, not to celebrate with the Jewish people the arrival of a king. We have come to worship him. That says something profoundly about the identity of this child and the acts of these men. By the way, like the Magi, you will receive King Jesus with proper reverence as the divine Son of God, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You will, whether it's in your life or at his appearing, but you will bow your knee to the King. It's recorded in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 9 that God has exalted Jesus to the highest place. This one who became man and suffered under Pontius Pilate and died the death of crucifixion, was buried and rose again, is exalted to the highest place and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, some knees will bow. No. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Like the Magi, you will receive King Jesus with proper reverence and worship him as the divine Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in the meantime, like King Herod, you might receive King Jesus as a personal threat. You just might receive King Jesus as a personal threat. The record of Matthew chapter 2 at verse 3 is this. When King Herod heard this, that the King of the Jews had been born, and these magi, these wise men, perhaps from Persia, had traveled 2 years, and they had come to worship the one that had been born King of the Jews. When he heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. The word disturbed there is probably an understatement in the English. He was apoplectic. You can look that up. You can Google it if you can spell it. Terasso literally means that he was stirred up. That's the literal meaning of it. The figurative use, the metaphorical use of it is that it was used to describe acute emotional distress. That's why he was apoplectic. He was experiencing acute emotional distress. It was the type of thing that could have sent him to Robert Young if they had had it. Because he was in great distress and all Jerusalem with him. The news of a king, one that was born King of the Jews, was taken as a personal threat to Herod. Herod was king not by birth and appointment. And he was an Edomite, an Edomian by birth. He was not ethnically Hebrew. He came to be king of Judea by the Senate in Rome. But it had been a long road to get there. His father had received favor from Rome and had been appointed governor of the region. And as his father had appointed his brother ruler over Judea, and had appointed Herod as ruler over Galilee. But Herod proved himself a friend of Rome. He put down Jewish uprisings in bloody battles, suppressed the Jewish people. And so he found favor with Rome and ultimately with the Senate and was declared king of Judea by the Roman Senate. But he came to power and he maintained power by ruthless acts, even murdering some of his own family. And sought then to have an alliance with the other power base in Judea, the priesthood, who governed and over the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70. And so he married a daughter of a priest, Miriam, a Hasmonean princess who was the granddaughter of a high priest. And so he married into the family, thinking that this would help him gain influence in the priestly realm. Now, he did some great things for Judea as well once he came to power. He built the temple, or he rebuilt the temple and expanded it. That probably helped his currency, political currency, with the priests and the Sanhedrin and the people. But it's no surprise that he could and did, in perceiving Jesus as a threat, then turn around and murder all the children 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem in its region after the wise men didn't come back and report to him. He was eliminating the threat. And you think to yourself, whoa, he was bad. You say that with me. He was bad. He was bad. And the truth is, so are you. The truth is that we are born. And when we are born, the kingdom of me is threatened by the kingdom of you. And when the kingdom of you threatens the kingdom of me, then there's going to be war. That's, we can all put ourselves in that place. It was the sin of Satan. Listen to the words of God from the prophet Isaiah. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars. That's the angels of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zephon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That's God. And these are the words of Satan in his rebellion against God. He established the kingdom of me. And it's a kingdom that he encourages and festers and whispers to us that you're king. You are the master of your fate. You deserve this. This is your right. You need to fight for this because you are king of your kingdom, the kingdom of me. Picture it. Children around the Christmas tree opening presents. We just had that one, remember? One child opens a gift with others gathered around with great anticipation. However, the result is not joy to the world. It's not mutual interest. It's personal threat. It's mine is the refrain, you know. You're watching me opening my present. You present a threat to me because this is mine. You have yours, and I want that, but it's the kingdom of me. We see it in the first days, the first months, the first years of marriage, hopefully not 40 years of marriage. We're working on that. In those first days, months, years, you find that this marriage made in heaven is marked by conflict on earth as the kingdom of me is threatened by the kingdom of you. You might say, she drives too slow. Well, he drives too fast. Her unhurried pace drives him mad. His rush to the fire leaves her white-knuckled and looking for that phantom passenger side brake. You been there? You just kind of hold on because you know you're right. In the kingdom of me, in the kingdom of one, you're right and wrong at the same time. The kingdom of me. Let's just to reinforce this, let's look at this video clip of a job interview and see if you can catch where the kingdom of me enters in.
Amy, it says you are trained in technology. That's very good. Are you adept at Excel?
No.
PowerPoint?
No.
Publisher?
Not really.
Exactly in what area of technology are you proficient?
Snapchat, Pinterest, Instagram, Vine, Twitter, you know the big ones.
I'm surprised you didn't say Facebook.
That's for old people, like my parents. That's funny.
Well, Amy, when you're working for me, you have to have those kind of research skills because I'll send you things for you to comb through and get the answers and send them to me. So for that, you've got to be really good at technology.
For stuff like that, no problem. I'll just ask Siri.
You'll just ask Siri?
You know, Siri tell me this, Siri find me that. We're all good getting you the answers.
Tell Siri I want you ready to go at 8 sharp each and every morning.
I don't understand.
What don't you understand?
What you just said.
You don't understand be ready to go?
No. You said 8, right?
Yes.
8, like, in the morning, 8?
Yes, in the morning.
Yeah. That kind of doesn't work for me. Who gets up at 8?
I do.
I Skype with my French boyfriend in Paris until, like, 3 in the morning. I don't even get to Starbucks until, like, 10, where I order my grande chai tea latte, 3 pump skim milk, light water, 2% foam, extra hot, but not too hot. So if it's okay, I work best in the morning at 10:45.
Wow. Amy, I don't think we're gonna be a good fit.
Why are you so negative? I can sense your hostilities, and right now I am not feeling very safe. I've been here for over 5 minutes, and the only nice thing you have said to me was nice resume, which I typed all night for this meeting with you. You've given me no guidance, no validation, no encouragement, no supervision. Is there an HR director somewhere?
HR director?
Yes, I need to speak to someone. I may have to take off today as a mental health day.
Take today off? Amy, look at me. You don't work here.
Are you firing me?
Okay, yes.
The kingdom of me. 8? That kind of doesn't work for me. The kingdom of me. We laugh, but in all seriousness, this is one of the greatest hindrances to our spiritual life. That we stake our claim to being king in our own lives. We're like Herod. Our kingdom, our rule, our calendar, our desires, our dreams, our plans, our families, our is threatened by the rule of Christ. The Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." What's next? Where? As it is in heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, we are praying, Lord, you are king. You are sovereign. And may your will be accomplished in my life as it is in heaven. Well, we like the more generic on earth, but as long as it doesn't interfere with my plans. How do we receive our king? Like the Magi who came and offered proper respect, and they bowed on their faces acknowledged his divinity, acknowledged his authority, aligned themselves with him as king. Or like Herod, who perceives it as a personal threat. The final thing for us today to realize is that, like all who believed in the name of Jesus, we should receive Jesus as our Savior and King. That's the response that's required of us, is that we would receive Jesus as our Savior and King. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, the apostle writes, he, Jesus, came to that which was his own, his people, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The hymn writer, Isaac Watts, says, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And so this morning, we're going to take time before we come to the Lord's table that we might prepare him room. The room fitting of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who loved us and died for us that we might live with him and know him and enjoy him both now and forever. So we're going to take time for silent prayer. I'm going to put some prompts up on the screen for you to use in your own time of prayer, that you would take time to acknowledge Christ as King, that you would take time to confess certain things about the kingdom of me, and then give thanks for his reign and rule in your life. To take time to bow and worship him before we come to the Lord's table, where we acknowledge that he loved us so much that he would lay down his life for us that we might live with him.